Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, April 10th, 2011.
Open your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. We continue our series of lessons on essential doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read this verse last in our last lesson, and it will act as a bridge to our lesson this morning and probably at least one other lesson. But in Galatians 5 and verse 16, we read a very clear statement. If you want to be a Christian that honors the Lord, if you want to be one that knows the blessedness of living a godly life instead of a life that is bound and chained by sin, by the lust of the flesh, by all of the things that were part of your life before you were saved. If you want a life of victory over sin in your day-to-day life, you must lay hold of this truth. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As we learn to judge that sinful flesh nature with which we were all born, as we learn to yield to the new nature that we had, that we studied last week, that spirit nature that we receive from our spiritual birth when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, then we will know the liberty that there is in serving God and enjoying all of the benefits right now in this life. And obviously, the best is yet to come. Our inheritance, our reward is future. It's heavenly. But the benefits of being a child of God start right now. And very few of God's people really lay hold of the blessings of being a Christian in this life because they never learn to overcome their sinful flesh. They never learn to yield to that spirit life within us, the very life of Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit in this passage, and in Romans he says, be led by the Spirit. That phrase, walk in the Spirit or in the Spirit, it actually has a twofold meaning. First, he's speaking of yielding to the new nature, the spirit life that we received at our spiritual birth. And especially here in Galatians, that is the emphasis. But it is a two-sided meaning because he's also pointing us to the person of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, that third member of the Trinity, is the power and the strength and the energy of the new life of the believer. And so if you're going to yield to the Spirit life, you will need to yield to the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit to be everything God wanted you to be. Let's go to Romans 8:14, where Paul is very clearly speaking of the person of the Holy Spirit. And we see where it is directly connected to victory over our sinful flesh. Romans 8 and verse 14. I want us to know where these passages are because, as I said, these are essential, fundamental doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The doctrine that we're going to consider this morning by most evangelicals is considered to be error. It is considered not to be part of the gospel of Jesus Christ and certainly not essential. But our emphasis this morning is that not only are they wrong in that assessment, but this is an essential doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Romans 8 and verse 14 tells us, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." The word sons there, the Greek, it has to do not with just with one who is born of God, but one who is mature. And obviously, the full maturity of the saints is yet to be seen in eternity. But right now, we are to grow and to be spiritual, mature sons of God. That is, we are useful to our Father. We are part of the family business. We are active in doing the will of our Father. And that happens only when we are led by the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the strength and energy of that new life, that new nature that we studied last week. It is important for us to understand, and most evangelicals would not disagree with some of these statements here. And that is this: you cannot reach your fullest potential in this life or in eternity as a child of God apart from a full surrender to the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, even the fundamentalists would, most of them would agree with that statement. You cannot be what God wants you to be in this life or in eternity apart from surrendering to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, to be led in the Spirit. If you do not learn to walk in the Spirit, your life will be characterized by sin and carnality. It is that simple. You're a Christian, you're a child of God, your home in heaven is eternally secure, all these doctrines that we have been building on to this point, all of that is still true. None of that changes. But you're not going to enjoy the benefits of being a Christian in this life apart from being led by the Spirit and walking in that Spirit life. And so that brings us now to the essential doctrine that we want to consider this morning. And that is the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of the miracle of speaking in an unknown tongue. This should be an experience that every Christian seeks after they are saved. This is an experience that is separate from salvation. I want to emphasize just how important this doctrine is, this experience, this revelation from the will of God, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit evidenced by a miracle given by the Holy Spirit of speaking in an unknown tongue. I want to consider it in the context. This is why we may take a number of lessons to fully understand it. And I want to take time to do an introduction. This is something that many of you are familiar with. Some are not familiar with it. But I want to lay a good groundwork based on the experience that I've had with many, especially many that have rejected the doctrine. And many that are simply confused about the doctrine, because over the years I have heard a lot of different things. And so I want to try to, in this introduction, and this is probably all the further we're going to get this morning, but I want us to consider some things that we approach this doctrine with the right attitude, that we might fully understand it. We want to look at this doctrine of the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the miracle of speaking in tongues. We want to not simply isolate it and just focus on this, which so many do, both those who reject it and those who embrace it. They focus it in this one little spotlight. But the Holy Spirit has come to give us power to do the will of God. And I want to look at it, the full context of what this experience is all about. Many people, when you talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, they think of someone, well, jumping with joy, or like Brother Frank here at the end of the choir song, shouting hallelujah. Boy, that's the power of God. Well, that can be a demonstration of the power of God. But if that's all you think it is, then you haven't understood what the Holy Spirit's come for. The Holy Spirit, all said and done, the result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that you might do the will of God. And a lot of doing the will of God has to do with mundane, everyday stuff. Simply being pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. That can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times miracles are thought, well, the power of God, that's the demonstration of the power of God, a miracle. Yes, it is. Absolutely it is. And we should not deny that, or we should not stop seeking God for that kind of demonstration. But if that's all you think the power of God is, your life will be characterized by sin and carnality. Because the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, is for you to go at work, go to work, and be an example of a Christian of integrity and honesty. All of those things are a result of the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the context that we want to look at this experience. But you cannot deny, you cannot try to skip over what the Word of God says is for you and try to pick and choose at something else you want. Well, yeah, Brother Doug, I want that victorious life. And I want the power of God to do the will of God. But just don't tell me about this thing. You can't do that. We have to determine, if this is the will of God or not. And then if it is, all arguments need to cease. Your argument's not with me. Your argument's not with Abundant Grace Fellowship. This is a matter between you and your Heavenly Father. Is this His will for you? In this local assembly, there are those who have embraced the infilling of the Holy Spirit, have spoken in tongues, and that has been an experience that has been spanned most of their life. And that's true of me. I was born and raised in a church that preached this doctrine. At an early age, I was saved and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Some from that are described in that way, and that is their experience, they have gone on to be examples of believers, of what a believer should be, because of the experience and the learning to walk in the Spirit of God. There are others in this local assembly that have also embraced it and spoken in tongues. And quite honestly, there are those that have come and gone that are a reproach to the gospel. Their testimony, even their testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, it's a reproach to the gospel, because their life is characterized by sin and carnality. And it's a sad thing. It's a tragic thing. And we're not going to deny that. Some of those who reject, they will say, well, look at this. What? I can point out all the examples you want to look at. But is that how we measure the will of God? How do we measure the will of God? As revealed in His Word. That's our standard. There are also those in this assembly that have just plain rejected this truth. Now, they appreciate many of the other stands that we take and many of the other doctrines that we preach, and that's why they stick around, because they appreciate that. But on this issue, we're just wrong. We're just wrong. And then there are still some that are just haven't made up their mind whether this is the will of God or not. So I want to make it clear in this introduction this morning, because it's such an important doctrine, and it's one that has been a stumbling block to many. It's one that has suffered a lot of abuse by those who accept it and those who embrace it. My responsibility as a pastor is not to try to make, as I mentioned, the different groups that are represented here in this relatively small assembly. My responsibility is, in my preaching and my teaching, is not to try to make those who agree with me happy. That's not my goal. It's not my responsibility to try to make those who disagree with me to feel bad or inferior. Sometimes I'm accused of that from time to time. That's not my goal. That's not my purpose. And I don't want to do that. It's not even my responsibility to try to pressure and convince those that are undecided to make a decision that favors my doctrinal stand. That's not what I'm here to do. I've mentioned before that a good pastor, a good shepherd, is one who makes sure that the flock has pure, life-giving water to drink, and then to invite and to encourage God's people to come and drink of that life-giving, sound doctrine. A pastor is a well digger and a well, one who maintains a well to make sure that that well of doctrine stays fresh, that stays healthy, and is offered to whosoever will come and drink. There's a saying, of course, that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, that's also true of sheep. You can lead the sheep to the water and provide it for them, but you can't make them drink. And I'm not here to make anybody drink. But I am here to encourage you to come and drink freely of all that God has provided. Though it's my responsibility at times to dig, and certainly my responsibility to maintain the well, the water comes from God. He's the one who provides it. One of the complaints that I've heard most often about those who reject this doctrine of being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, is that they have felt pressured by those that have been filled, and they believe that the pressure is intended to make them feel inferior because you haven't spoken in tongues. The sad reality is this: there are obnoxious Christians that do exist, and they do intend to intimidate you. I'm not going to lie. They're there. But more often than not, I believe the reality is this, that simply your brother or sister wants you to experience the same glorious experience and the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit that God by His grace gave them. And for them to express that to you is not pressure. It is not to make you feel inferior. But it is simply to encourage you to enjoy the same grace of God that they have enjoyed. As a pastor, I make it a point to preach and teach from this pulpit the Word of God passionately. Some people misunderstand my passion, but I make it a point to preach the Word of God with passion. I make a point to present what the Bible teaches without apologies and without excuses. And sometimes that offends people. But from this pulpit, that's what you're going to hear. I also intentionally try not to put any kind of one-on-one pressure on individuals, especially as a pastor. I don't come and try to pressure people. There are times when the Lord leads me to ask, have you been filled? Would you like to be filled? Would you like me to pray with you? There are times when the Spirit of the Lord directly impresses me to ask that question. But more often than not, I will not do that simply because I don't want you to respond to truth by pressure. The comment I put in the bulletin, you need to understand that this is a matter of hunger, spiritual hunger and thirst. If any of you have felt pressured to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you resent it, and I know they're there because I get the comments. People come to me, and not just here, but in my 30 years of ministry, this is a common response. Somebody made me feel inferior, and so I don't want anything to do with it. I resent that pressure. I want you to simply consider this approach to the doctrine. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a matter of responding to peer pressure. If it is, you're already going the wrong way. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a matter of feeling your spiritual need. And that comes from within, not from someone pressuring you from the outside. Those that have had this experience, they will talk to you about how they just felt there was more. There was something more that lacked in their life. They rejoiced that they were born again. They rejoiced that they were a child of God. And yet in their day-to-day life, there was something more they needed. And that hunger come from within their spirit. Let's turn to Matthew 5 and verse 6, where we read Jesus' words. I would say this. If you have approached this doctrine, and if you're still making up your mind, and if you've approached this doctrine with some kind of head knowledge, all right, I'm going to figure this thing out. You're going to be confused. You're going to be disappointed. And you're not going to have God's best. What you need to do is understand this spiritual hunger and thirst that comes from within. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We are to hunger and thirst after what's right in the sight of God. That's what that righteousness is. And that's true of everything that God offers us. Why do you come to church? If you come to church because the preacher makes sure that he calls you if you miss, well, I'm sorry, that's not going to do it. You know why spiritual saints, spiritually mature saints come to church? Because there's a hunger within them to do what's right in the sight of God. That's why. Doesn't matter whether anybody appreciates it or not. They want to do what's right in the sight of God. The same is true with the Holy Spirit. Receiving this gift, evidenced with this miracle. It's not about you trying to please anybody. It's not One of the things that frustrates me about so many is this mentality of, okay, I'm going to check off this box and this box and this box and this box and now I'm good. No. I hunger and thirst for what's right in the sight of God, beginning with receiving this experience and this gift, and then from that moment, daily hungering to be led by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. We'll look at it later in the series. We have to make it a priority to determine if this is the will of God or not. And what I will tell you without hesitation is that an honest examination of Scripture, you have to conclude that this experience is for every Christian. You have to come to that yourself. I can tell you that all day. But if it is, then you have to begin to hunger. I can't do that. I can't put that hunger in you. I can't put that thirst in you. But don't ignore it. A hungry person, a thirsty person, doesn't ignore it for very long if it can be helped. Those that are yet to be filled with the Holy Spirit need to seek this experience with the same intensity, the same determination that a hungry person looks for food, seeks out water when they're thirsty. You won't have to wait until there's a special prayer meeting, as we announced for next week. We're going to give that opportunity, but if you're truly hungering and thirsting, you're not going to wait till then. You're not going to wait for a special occasion because you hunger for what's right, for what God wants. And until there is this personal and intense hunger, it's pointless for me to tell you you need to pray to be filled. You have to know that. You have to hunger. We're going to give that opportunity, and that next Sunday night will be a special prayer meeting with special emphasis. It'll be for any need that you have. But may the Lord place within you an understanding of your need. I also want our children. We've got a number of children and young people growing up that have heard these things on and off. Some of them are coming to an age when they need to begin to realize for themselves. I was filled at a very young age. And again, it was a personal hunger. And everybody's experience is a little different. But when I began to understand this is for me and I need it, and the first time I went down to the altar, everybody was around me and there was quite a commotion and everybody was praying for me and yelling in my ear and all of those things. And I loved the Lord, but I didn't get filled. And everybody kind of gave up because it was just a little tiring. But my hunger wasn't satisfied yet, and so I got off to the side all by myself. And I kept hungering and thirsting. And before long, the power of the Holy Spirit came on me, and I began to speak in an unknown tongue. And it was a glorious experience. It was an emotional experience. But saints, from that moment, I received a potential that I didn't have before. And it was because of that personal understanding, I need this because it's from my Father, that it led to me being filled. Those that hunger and thirst after what's right, they will be filled. I believe that much of the misunderstanding and the corruption that's associated with this doctrine of the gift of the Holy Spirit is because it's taken out of the context. And a lot of focus, both by those who accept and reject the doctrine, it's put on speaking in tongues. If you come to these altars simply to speak in tongues, again, you're missing the point. You come to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The miracle is not something you produce. It's not something those who pray for you produce. And if it is, it's not the Spirit. This miracle comes from the Spirit. And all you are asked to seek, you're not told to seek tongues. You're told to seek the Spirit. You're told to ask. You're told to receive. He'll take care of all the rest. Some have asked me, what's the point of tongues anyway? I don't know. Why would God do things that way? I don't know. But let me ask you this question. I get asked a lot of questions. Let me ask a question. Just because you don't like God, like how God does something, is that a legitimate reason to reject it being the will of God? Be honest. You're a child of God who loves your father? When you were a kid, did you ever question your natural father? Didn't agree with something he told you to do? If you had a good father, you did it anyway, didn't you? Don't let tongues be a stumbling block to you. Don't make that an issue of you accept or reject. Sadly, many Pentecostals and charismatics become obsessed with speaking in tongues as well. They make it a badge of honor. They make it a matter of pride rather than a humble submission to the will of God. It becomes something that they can boast in. And that's a sad thing. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve the power of the Holy Spirit, but we humbly accept the gifts that God gives us. Without surrendering to the Holy Spirit, we as individuals and as a local assembly will not be able to function as God would intend for us to function. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the will of God. In Zechariah, we read these words. Some of you may be familiar. If you're not, you can jot down Zechariah 4 and verses 6 and 7, talking about a plan and a purpose for Israel at the time. And it says that it won't be accomplished by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not by your power, it's not by your strength, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that if God does anything in you, through you, or for you, it will be by the Spirit. Not by your natural strength or intelligence. So let's go to Acts 2 with that introduction. Where do we begin if we really want to walk in the Spirit? Walking in the Spirit involves more than a one-time experience. Please do not misunderstand that point. Being led by the Spirit goes beyond a one-time experience. But when you start on a journey, you have to take the first step. And the first step, this first experience in being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, begins with this experience of receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And you can't say, well, I want to get to the end of the journey without taking the first step. Acts 2 and verse 38. Verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, because of the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. How many is this gift for? How many Christians? Well, just those funny, fanatical Pentecostals. We were taught differently. Doesn't say that. If God's called you as one of His children, this gift is for you. It's for God's elect. It's not clear from this passage alone, but we'll soon discover that this experience is different than regeneration. It's not automatic when you're born again, as many will tell you, as many teach. Regeneration, being born again, simply makes you eligible for the gift. Without being born again, you're not eligible to receive the gift. And that's what the passage is saying. This is for God's children that He's chosen since past eternity. And it's for all of His children and all that He calls, all the elect of God. Regeneration simply makes you eligible. Now, some are not comfortable that God would do that in two separate experiences. Well, why do we need to be saved, and then why do we need this other experience? I don't get it. Again, who's in charge here? God doesn't need your approval. He doesn't need mine. And I'm not God's public relations man. I can't spin this. He hadn't called me to spin it. He simply called me to proclaim it. When we think of sanctification, that ongoing work that continues to transform us. That's an ongoing process, right? The moment you're saved, you're not automatically everything that you can be as a Christian, are you? When he saved you as you are. But then as you learn to yield to that new nature, then things begin to fall off. Habits and practices and attitudes, they begin to change. You begin to be transformed from glory to glory. That's a process. You don't get it all at once. So this isn't inconsistent with God's plan and purpose that there would be this initial birth and then this experience of receiving the Holy Spirit. There's nothing contradictory here about this gift at all. Or about the process. John 14. Do you remember when Peter had a personal revelation? Some people were confused about who Jesus was. Everybody seemed to have an opinion. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Peter, who do you think I am?" And Peter, by a revelation of the Holy Spirit, said, "Jesus, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah." Peter could not have had that revelation apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Peter and the other apostles had already been used of God to do miracles in the name of Jesus. Now that's power. That's the Holy Spirit. And yet, to these same men, he says, "There's another experience I want you to have." These that had already accepted Jesus as the Christ, these that had already been mightily used of the Holy Spirit and knew something about the Holy Spirit, had been used, anointed by the Holy Spirit. He says this to them in John 14, verses 16 and 17. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Why? Because you must be born again. You have to be regenerated to be eligible for the gift. But the world cannot receive him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus said there's a distinction here. There's an experience that you're yet to receive. So this is not this whole thought that you're saved and then as another experience there's a receiving of the gift. It's not contradictory to God's process of doing things at all. And so you shouldn't continue to resist on that point. We will find that this receiving of the Holy Spirit is a matter of personally acknowledging the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Not just to know about him or to talk about him, but to surrender your life to him without reservation. I asked the question that I've repeated the question that I'm often asked, what's the point of tongues? And again, I can't tell you exactly. I have a number of ideas why, but I think one of them simply has to do with humility. Are you willing to humble yourself before God and man? Are you willing, like David, to be made a fool of? "Oh, I don't want people to think bad of me. I don't want people to think I'm so foolish." If it involves getting closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can call me a fool all day long. Because I understand in the light of Scripture, those who humbly surrender themselves to the working of the Holy Spirit are going to be made wise and will one day rule and reign with Jesus Christ. So the world, other Christians, they can mock all they want. I want to be found pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 11. Some of the objections by many of the fundamentalists, and again, that's another thing that you can ask yourself when you say, what's the point of tongues? Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe the scriptural account that the early church did speak in tongues? Well, hopefully you're honest enough and you love the Lord enough to say, yeah, I believe they did, but why do I have to? Again, the question is, if God used this in the past, why is it automatically received by many as something foolish and unnecessary? And some try to justify and try to explain why that is and why they believe that. Well, Brother Doug, That was necessary for when the church was born and baptized. And the fundamentalists do teach correctly that there's only one baptism in the Holy Spirit. When an individual believer speaks in tongues and receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Most Pentecostals and Charismatics will use that phrase and they say, well, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. No, they weren't. Baptism of the Holy Spirit took place once on the day of Pentecost. And it was the birth of the church, the body of Christ. And all of us participate in the one baptism, as Paul teaches us. So our vocabulary needs to be correct. We're not talking about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God, you've already benefited from that baptism. It took place on the day of Pentecost. But as an individual, something else took place. And the fundamentalists say, well, the Holy Spirit came with that miracle because that was when the church was born. But then we're going to look at three other occasions when the Holy Spirit fell on the Samaritans. And then later on the Gentiles. And you know how the fundamentalists get around that? Is, well, yeah, they spoke in tongues too, but that's because that was the first time that the Holy Spirit fell on the Samaritans. Now, wait a minute. The church is the church. There's not a Jewish church, a Samaritan church, and a Gentile church. There's only one church. We are one new man in Christ. So that doesn't hold up with other sound doctrine. Well, that they had to have that miracle too because that was the first time for them. And then when it fell in the house of Cornelius, the Gentiles, well, that was the first time on the Gentiles, so there, of course we're going to have the miracle again. All right, do you see how you try to make excuses to reject what you don't want? And you have to begin to reject truth. There's only one church. There's only one baptism. So if those miracles took place, why? God was setting a pattern for the whole church, for every believer. Acts 11, verses 16 to 17. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If, therefore, God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus, who was I that I should withstand them? Peter saying that the same Spirit, when he was being criticized for bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, he said the same Spirit that baptized the body of Christ on the day of Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit that filled these individuals with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, who was I to say that they weren't worthy? The Holy Spirit is the one who determined that they were eligible for the gift because they were saved. How do you receive the gift then? If you begin to hunger, if you begin not because of my words, not because of anything else, but because the Holy Spirit is beginning to say, this is for you. And if you begin to feel that hungering and that thirsting within your spirit, the first question you may ask is, okay, where do I begin? Luke 11. We're probably going to have to stop here this morning. But it's a good place for us to stop. Luke 11, verses 5 to 13. Children, this is for you too. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, there's no age limit here, just as there wasn't for when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. There's no appropriate age for you to begin to seek after this gift that I'm talking about. And you may not be able to understand all of these doctrinal points that I've been talking about, but if you begin to feel within you a stirring, I want more of what Brother Doug's talking about. You may not fully understand it, but it's not too early for you to start seeking. You will need this power. In this age in which we live in, it's a dangerous time. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to live godly, to be a light, to be a testimony to your friends and neighbors. Where do you start? We'll close with Luke 11. Luke 11, we'll read verses 5 through 13. And Jesus said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, that is, 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' And I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, Christian, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Jesus said, "If you then, being evil," that sinful nature with which we're born, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And notice who it is that gives the Holy Spirit. It's the Father, not God. So who is asking whom for what? Children already born again are asking the Father for the Holy Spirit. Every child of God has already benefited. Because you are saved, you've already benefited from the Holy Spirit on a number of levels. You've been transformed, translated from darkness into life because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has witnessed to you. You are a child of God because you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. That's the Holy Spirit that gave you that assurance. You've already had the Spirit in a measure within you. But now this is a gift of the fullness of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said you need to ask for. That's where you start. In this series, I'm not going to give you a format of, all right, if you do this and this and this and this, then you'll be filled with the Spirit, speaking tongues. I don't have one of those formulas. All I have to tell you is that you need a hunger and a thirst, and then you need to go to your Father and say, "I'm hungry. I'm thirsty for what's right. Fill me." He says if you will do that, he'll take care of the rest. You don't have to make up the rest. You don't have to worry about the rest. That's all you need to do. Let's stand this morning.